Hebrews chapter 11 and then James 5. Hebrews 11 and James 5. Okay, Hebrews 11, first six verses. Okay, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Okay, the key word there is diligently seek him. And then James 5, verse 16, 17, 18. James 5, 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. I do ask that you'd help each and every one of us to be diligent and fervent in our personal walk with thee. I pray that that would be the biggest thing that we are concerned about. And Lord, everything seems to fall in place when that is right. And when that is not right, everything seems to be going wrong. And Lord, when things are going wrong, when we are walking with thee, you give us the grace to know. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea, these thoughts, and your word in its perfection. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're not going to look at the doctrine of both these letters, Hebrews and James. Both of them obviously deal with the tribulation. The word on Enoch, verse 5, the word translated is the Bible word for what we would call the rapture. He's in type there. Translation, translated from here, this kingdom, to the heavenly kingdom. But in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. Of course, in the American mindset, they think faith in anything is going to help. But that's not the key. Faith in faith is vain. Faith in a false God is vain. Faith must be placed in Jesus Christ and his written word to be valid. Okay, and that's the faith in that passage. But notice it's diligently seek him. Diligently. Not lackadaisically, not casually, but diligently seeking the Lord. Okay, in James 5, the prayer of Elijah, if you remember that story, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain in Israel for 3.5 years. Why? Because they didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve the water. Okay, and so he prayed about that, and God answered his prayer. But notice it's effectual, fervent prayer. There are some key words. Effectual is similar to what we would say efficient. Efficient, and then fervent, and then diligence. Okay, when a person diligently and fervently seeks the truth of God, this becomes the most efficient way of life. Okay, the performance of a task, any task, with diligence and efficiency is actually the highest form of work of the task. And what do I mean by that? Okay, if you would look in Titus chapter 2. A lot of times people who are inexperienced on a task will put forth a great effort, but yet they're like spinning their wheels. Nothing's done accomplished. Nothing's really being done accomplished. Okay, where somebody who's experienced knows how to get to the, you know, heart of the matter and get something accomplished very efficiently. And they do that because they have had a pattern of fervency and urgency trying to seek something. Okay, anybody that gets to the top of the field of anything, they have had to have an urgent or a diligent search for that, whatever that idea that they're searching for. And when they have come to that, they've become very accomplished in it, and it looks like that when they fulfill the task, there's not much effort into it. If you would look in Titus chapter 2, verse 9, if a person is looking for a type of a worker to help with a task, Isaiah 2, 9, and 10 is an old-fashioned way of honest, good work. If a person recognizes this right here, in a normal economy, they will never want for a job. The average kid nowadays doesn't know how to work. The average kid nowadays has no character. They don't know when they should be on time. They should be at work on time. They should be ready to do the task. They should be do what they're told to do without griping, without complaining. Just do the task. And when a kid does that, he should never want for a job. People nowadays don't have the character. And there's a reason why it is that way in our culture. Titus 2, verse 9, it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not answering it, no back talk. Not purloining. Okay, old English word, not purloining. That's similar to embezzlement, but it's probably the greatest cause of theft in a store. The theft, the greatest thieves in a store will be the workers themselves. That's what that's about, not purloined. Oh, he has a bunch of things. He's not going to miss this. Thief. Still a thief. Not purloining. And then it says showing all good fidelity. Fidelity is a careful, exact performance of the task. Being very careful, being very precise. In the old days, this is called craftsmanship. Several years ago, I remember Dad updated a planter, a six-row. That's when we had the six rows. Okay, a six-row planter. So we get this brand-new planter in, and the rows are supposed to be spaced 30 inches apart. And so what we did, as soon as you get it, back it up to the shop, get a tape measure out, and the rows were 28, 29, 32, 31, I think we had one that was 30 inches. Probably built on a late Friday night or early Monday morning. But a lack of craftsmanship. Somebody lacked craftsmanship. And it doesn't take much to get it right. People are just so lackadaisical in these things. This is all good fidelity. That is the greatest way that a worker witnesses to the boss, where it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, the highest performance of a task without efficient, or a hasty performance of a task without efficiency is going to need to be done again. Okay, a lazy performance of the task, a slothful performance of the task without fervency, it also is going to need to be done again. Okay? And it's always frustrating when you have to do a task a second time around. Men, we hate the idea when you got to backtrack. When you're traveling someplace and you made a wrong turn, you got to back. Well, I hate that. Okay? And so you get backtracked. Why? It's a waste of time. It's a lack of efficiency. So the Bible gives forth this idea. This gives rise, when you have people with such lack character, this gives rise to a supervisor over a supervisor over a supervisor over the worker. Why can't the worker just get it right? Once they know what the job is to be done, you should be able to walk away from them and never have to check on them again. If he's got character. If he's going to do it right. If he's going to do what the Bible says, if he's going to serve the boss like he's Jesus Christ, if he's going to serve, work on the job like its own job, All good fidelity. When a young person is taught these things growing up, I tell you, the business world will want that kid. He's going to look for that type of a worker. Okay, but you're not seeing that in these days and age. It's not like that at all. When you get into a different culture, like in Vietnam, okay, Mike Roberts of Missionary in Vietnam, it's a communist mindset culture. And so what the communist government has is they want to watch this guy so that he doesn't do something they don't like. So they have actually three communist officials who watch him throughout the day. He has a Vietnam pastor that he works closely in. They have two watching him. Five people watching two guys. So with Mike and Duk, the pastor, it's a cat and mouse game with them where they go in front of a building, go out the back door, then the guy can't find them. They call the house and they ask, "Where's Mike?" "Oh, we didn't tell you. We don't know where's that." It's a cat and mouse game. That's in a culture where you have big government watching somebody all the time. Our culture has become like that. Why has our culture become like that? Because people lack character. You get the government you deserve. Whoa, put that on Americans. Basically, you should be able to delegate a task to someone after you taught them what you want done without supervision, walk away from it, and the job's done. That's the way it should be. This is what's called self-discipline. The greatest form of discipline is self-discipline. The greatest form of motivation is self-motivation. People say, "I don't like being told what to do." Maybe your kids gripe, "Don't tell me what to do." Okay, then do it without being told. If you don't do it without being told, then I'm going to tell you to do it. Self-motivation is the greatest form of motivation. Self-education is the greatest form of education. Self-education. What does that mean? Okay, you can take a child who wants to learn, put him in a formal classroom setting, and he's not going to goof around, not going to cause problems. He's going to sit and try to learn from the teacher. Technically, he is learning of his own self-accord. He's learning that he's doing it efficiently because the teacher has learned all this, taking a lot of time, and I can cut some time by learning from their experience. That's self-education. It may be done in a formal setting. It may be done in an informal setting where you don't have a teacher. You go to a book. You go and seek out somebody who knows it. You learn it that way. Either way you want to go, it's all self-education. You can take a kid who doesn't want to learn, set him in a desk 180 days out of the year, and he'll go through 12 years and still don't know how to read. Why? Because he's a lazy sap is what he is. He thinks the world owes him a living, and he needs to learn. And the Bible teaches self-sufficiency. The Bible teaches independent spirit. The Bible teaches a pioneer spirit. It teaches you that the highest form of living is self-motivation. Lawful people do not need government. They don't. It's unnecessary. People talk about being anti-government. I don't need them. I don't need some bureaucrat downstate or in Washington, D.C. to tell me not to kill somebody. I don't need that. I have no intentions to. Why? The Bible tells me not to do that. And I don't need them to tell me to do anything else either. Bible authority for that? Look, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. What is the purpose of laws, per se? Most laws are fraud, but what is the purpose of laws or government? It is to govern little people. That's what its purpose is. To govern little people who don't have the character to do right. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You see, a person doesn't have discipline. Why do you need a ref in a basketball game? Because a guy's not honest when he fouls a guy. You ever played a pickup game? It's almost always defense calls fouls. But what do you do when a defense is dishonest? You get a fight. Why can't they be honest? You know when you hammer a guy. Admit it. No, they don't have the discipline to admit it. To them, winning is more important than anything. Well, if that's so important to you, play a blind team. You win every time. If that's life or death with an individual. Okay, but you see, this is a matter of self-discipline. Big government governs little people. Little people of character. Proof in your Bible, Proverbs 28, verse 2. It says, for the transgression of a land, transgression, sin of a land, many are the princes thereof. Princes, politicians. Many princes, many bureaucrats, politicians. Why? For the transgression of a land. And then the verse says, but by a man of understanding, the knowledge of the state shall be prolonged. One person can explain this the way it's supposed to be done. Do it. For the transgression of a land, the sin in our land, many of the princes thereof. So what is the choice for president we got coming up this year, according to the media? A Muslim or a Mormon? That's the choice. Why? We deserve it. This country deserves it. Why? Lack of character. The generation that you're looking at, as far as you go out in the street, the younger generation is a give-me generation. Give me, 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 give me. I can't get out, get it from the government. How's the government get? Steal it from somebody. Give me, give me, give me. They think the world revolves around them. And when the productive die, and they will, the give me generation is going to die also. And it's going to be a mess. Look at some video coverage on Black Friday and see how the average American reacts. They're nuts. Give me, give me, give me. You see, and the Bible wants each and every one of us to allow the Bible itself to be our final authority. And when the Bible is our final authority, you don't need anybody else to tell you what to do, per se, as far as right and wrong. The Bible determines right or wrong. But in order to do that, we have to be very fervent. We have to be self-motivated. We have to go to the book ourselves. We have to motivate ourselves. We have to try to seek the truth ourselves. We have to be fervent in our spirit. If you would, look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. A fervent in spirit. Okay, a fervent in spirit doesn't necessarily mean enthusiasm. Some people are very enthusiastic outwardly, but often when they're very enthusiastically, that means they're emotionally, if you got an emotional high, there's going to be emotional down. So it's better to have inward motivation where you're on an even keel. That's the better route, because there's not a high, there's not a low, but you're motivated and you are desiring something. You are diligently seeking after God. This is where the Bible wants us to be. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And then it says, not slothful in business. Fervent. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Fervency. Urgency. Being diligent, being precise. This is what in the old days we'd call craftsmanship. Okay, if a person has a dream or a goal they want to attain, when that dream or that goal consumes that individual, it becomes bigger than the person. And when something becomes bigger than the individual, that will drive you to want to be that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3, it says, a dream cometh through a multitude of business. Okay, you got to work at it. Whatever job that you have in your life, okay, for example, professional sports, they have these guys that are highly motivated. You know, they got to get the crowd involved and everything. And these guys are just amazing. Getting paid millions of dollars, and then they hoot and holler when they do what they're paid. You know, but okay, they do that. But they have somebody cheering them. You don't have somebody cheering you at work. Answer that phone. Answer that phone. Answer it right. Answer it right. You don't have somebody doing that. You have to be motivated. Do what you're told. Okay, whatever that task is, construction, You don't have somebody at the bottom, some cheerleader jumping up and down, cut that 2x4, cut that 2x4. I mean, you just don't got that. Okay? You have to be self-motivated. And when the task is boring, if you think it's boring, you have to concentrate harder. Why do you need to concentrate harder? Because if you're lackadaisical, then you're stuck in the boredom longer. You know, if there's a subject in school that you don't like, it's just boring. Concentrate harder, get it quicker, it's over with. Why stretch out the misery? Get it done with. And then go find something that you really like to do. But you see, that's done through drive. It's done through a motivation to get something accomplished. You see, where Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, when there's a lack of vision, the people perish. People don't have vision anymore. They don't have motivation. They can't think for themselves. And that's a problem that we're facing. The generation that we're in a generation of takers. Taking, 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 taking. Now in this country, the takers exceed the productive, and we're going down. And boy, is it going to be a shock. When the takers exceed the producing ones, the ones who produce, you can't sustain it. It's impossible. And Americans love to hear, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. It comes a time in life that when you are helping somebody, okay, when you're helping somebody, eventually they have to learn to help themselves. You know, you teach your little child to walk, eventually you let go. And they fall right on their nose. And they got to get up and learn from it. But you see, we're living in a generation where they're just wanting to take, 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 and they think they're going to get away with it. They're not. Now, if we transfer this thought process into the Christian world, into the Bible world, what should be the dream or the task in each of the believer's life that is bigger than you, than bigger than me? It's that God gave you life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's bigger than all of us. Do you know Him personally? Do you walk with Him? Is that your most important relationship? What is it going to take for you and I to get in the Word of God? You have to be motivated. You got to be diligent. And until a person is diligent and motivated, it's going to be lackadaisical. There are three areas in an individual's life that requires diligence, efficiency, and fervency. The first one, if you would, look in Exodus 15, verse 26. It's interesting that this thought diligently in Exodus 15, 26 is recorded 7 times in the law, in the Torah, in the Pentateuch. Exodus 15, 26. And this first one is diligently hearken to the words of God. Exodus 15, 26. This is God, Old Testament law, God speaking to the nation of Israel as a body of people. And He said to them, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and wilt give ear to His commandments and keep His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now this is the first time the word diligently shows up in the Bible, and it is the first time that the word disease shows up in the Bible. Now we can't apply this doctrinally to us in the New Testament, okay, because the greatest Christian was sick constantly, the Apostle Paul. Under the Old Testament covenant, they could understand this. The Egyptian diseases, God was not going to place on the Jews when they diligently hearkened to the voice of God. Now that idea, diligently hearkening to the voice of God, is found 7 times, 5 more in Deuteronomy, and 1 in Joshua 22, verse 5, where the Lord says you need to be diligent to hearken to what I say. You ever tell somebody something to do, and they don't do what you're told? I didn't hear you say that. Didn't you listen? Diligently hearken to the words of God. Adam and Eve sinned. Why? One of them did not diligently hearken to the words of God. One of them didn't. They didn't take it seriously or adamantly. I don't know, they weren't precise. Eve added a word, subtracted a word, changed the words, and then sin. Adam sinned because Eve was deceived. Adam, he chose that way. Now King Saul, the first king of Israel, he lost the kingdom because he lacked fervency towards God's word. God said, kill all those Amalekites. And he said, I don't think I want to kill them all. I'll just kill some of them. And God took the kingdom from them. The blessing of God for each of us individually depends upon your attitude towards that book. That's where it's at. There's no magic to it. If you're lackadaisical about the book, don't expect God to, draw close to you. I mean, it blows my mind when I talk to some people about the Bible. Okay, a guy's got an NIV, and I show him two or three verses that are missing, totally missing. They skip the number and the words. And I don't know how many times I've heard this, a person says, I've never saw that before. You mean to tell me you did not see the numbers went from 19, 20, 22, 23, 24, you skipped 20, you didn't see that? 16 times from Matthew to Romans, they didn't see that. Somebody is not being urgent. And they wonder why the church is in the mess that it's in today. People are not adamant or urgent about the words of God. And the Lord says, diligently hearken unto the voice of God. That we need to do that in order to get God's blessing. The second area, look if you would in Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. This one is dealing with more so our attitude or our general spirit. Our general spirit towards the Lord Himself. Proverbs 4, verse 23. This one says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What does he mean? Keep thy heart. Sometimes we as parents, we recognize, we tell a child to do something, they fulfill the act, but we know they fulfill the act with a bad attitude. We say, yeah, bad attitude. Okay, how many times the Lord do you think look down at us, look at our heart, and say, you got a bad attitude towards me? Keep thy heart with all diligence. Now, under the Old Testament covenant, most of the time, sin was referred to as an act of commission. Murder, adultery, lying, stealing, committing an act, okay, that violates the laws of God. In the New Testament, it's not limited to the act of committing something. It is also when we don't do something that's right. James 4, 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Not only is that in the New Testament you may be doing the right act, but if you're doing it with the wrong heart, that becomes sin. In fact, a person could actually read the Bible and commit sin while he's reading the Bible. How can that be? When he's approaching the Bible with a viewpoint where he's trying to figure out, oh, does God agree with me in this? I'm going to find it in the Bible to see if God agrees with me. Passage for that authority? Romans 1, verse 18. This is where the wrath of God is revealed against man, and it says that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Somebody actually holding a Bible in unrighteousness. It's like a Mormon boy coming along, he's got a King James Bible, but he don't believe it. It's like a JW coming along, he's got a King James Bible in his little bag, but he's got a New World Translation there, he don't believe either one. It's like a lot of people sitting in a church where they got a book in their hand and they don't believe it's the Word of God. They're going to read it, but they're not urgent about it. They're not fervent about it. They're not serious about it. Lackadaisical. How would we feel if somebody acted like that towards us? You see, this idea of fervency to keep our heart right with God, it's a constant struggle we all have because we're constantly bombarded by the ways of the world, and is trying to keep a tender heart towards God. Be tender towards God's leading. The Lord, if you're tender towards the Lord's leading, He might say to you, okay, what you're doing there bothers me. It's not sinful. I'm not telling you it's sinful, but it just seems like that you're putting that above me. It just sort of bothers me. Do you love me? Okay, show it to me. You see, that gets serious with our walk with God. Very precise. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Psalm 51, verse 17, the Lord said, a poor and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. You see, the world is constantly beating at us, the believers in Christ, and we need to have a tough hide toward the world, but we also need to have a tender heart towards God's word, towards God's leading. It's a tough thing to try to keep it that way. In 2 Kings 22, verse 19, there's a young king named Josiah, and there were some words spoken against the nation of Judah, and God revealed those words to this kid named Josiah, this young man named Josiah, and he said the reason why he did is because he had a tender heart towards me. A tender heart. Keep a tender heart towards your God. Walk with that God and try to keep an open communication between you and your God where He can put an impression in your mind and try to draw you close to Him. Keep thy heart, he says, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay, the third area, if you would look in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is our walk with the Lord. You see, a lot of times people will say, well, do you think such and such is wrong? Why do you care what I think? Ask the Lord that question. Maybe it is, maybe it didn't. Maybe your motive determines a factor. Okay, and so take it to the Lord. Ask the Lord. Okay, instead of getting in a fight with somebody, you think my music's good or bad? Ask the Lord that question. He'll answer it. Okay, is this act right or wrong? Ask God. People always want to throw the buck on somebody else. Well, my preacher said, who cares what he said? Why don't you go to the Lord God Himself and ask Him? And wait for the answer. He may not answer it right away. Most likely He won't, but He'll answer it if you're sincere. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says this. Beside this, giving all diligence. Okay, diligence. What do we do? Add to your faith what? Virtue. Okay, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is character. Okay, add to your faith virtue. Now, we've all probably known it. Maybe you've known of somebody in the past who are willingly to talk about their faith in Christ, talk about the Bible, talk about this. They're readily willing to do that. But yet then they cheat you. Or they do something wrong. And you know that's absolutely... Doesn't it affect what they said to you about your faith in Christ? It obviously does. Okay? And so the Bible says, add to your faith virtue. So, okay, you have faith in Christ. Okay, now get in the Bible more so your life becomes more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Be diligent about that. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue knowledge. Know what you believe and why you believe it. You know, it's don't be like that one lady years ago where some guys asked her, what do you believe? He said, well, I believe what my church believes. Well, what does your church believe? Well, my church believes what I believe. Well, what do you believe? Well, we both believe the same thing. You know, no, stand on your own two feet. Believe what you believe because you know why you believe it and you have the authority to back it up in the Word of God. And so, be diligent, okay, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. Now when you see that word patience, that means you face trials. Okay, you ever see somebody, you get towards the end of a basketball game, you got a real inexperienced player, you got 10 seconds left, they throw him the ball. He goes nuts like he's got a chicken with his head cut off. Throws the ball, hits the backboard, and you still got 7 seconds left. An experienced player knows that he can take the ball at the free throw line, 5 seconds, get to the other end, 15-foot shot. While the ball is going in the air, the buzzer will sound, and he's got everything right down pat. Why? He's experienced. He's been through that. No flash, no all. Don't worry about it. If one guy gets in the way, I might need one extra second. Might have to be a little longer. Why? He's been through that. He's been through those trials. So his patience is made evident. The lack of patience is because the guy doesn't have the experience. And so here he says, add to your temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, why does he put that at the end? He puts that back there because when you're going through the trials and tribulations, when you're going through the pain, it's hard to be nice. When you're hurting, do you want to be nice? No, when you're hurting, it's hard to be nice. Kind to people when you're hurting. When your back hurts, when your foot hurts, when things are going wrong, and you're trying to be, why do you want me to be kind to you? I'm hurting. Okay, when you go in a hospital and you see people in pain, it's not, most people in the hospital aren't sitting, nurse, would you help me? I'm hurt. It's, I'm hurt when you get in here. Okay, that's how it normally is. And in this passage, we add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to that kindness. And then to that, charity. That's love. That's growth in grace. How will that be done? If you would, backwards one more place, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Diligently grow in grace. This is your walk with the Lord. This is you personally walking with your Creator, fulfilling your purpose in life. And when you fulfill your purpose in life, life is an amazing thing. It's abundant life. There's a great joy there. Colossians 4, verse 12, here's the fellow. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Always laboring, notice, fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Fervently pray. Now, I know our culture. I know our fast-paced society. We have a song in that hymn book that says, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We should change it to 5 minutes of prayer. Hasty 5 minutes of prayer, hasty 5 minutes of prayer. Okay? I mean, we all have to will admit this. Sweet hour, 60 minutes, are you serious? Of prayer. That's what it says in the songbook. Now, Jesus was appalled with his disciples because they could not watch with him an hour. You know, an hour. People say, I'm too busy. Yeah, that's why we're in the mess we're in. What our children and grandchildren need is a parent and a grandparent, especially grandparents, praying fervently for your children and grandchildren. They have unbelievable amount of pressure put on them in this day and age. Unbelievable, the pressure. And they need somebody to hit the throne of grace to be praying for them. They need that fervently. Why? So that they can remain in a perfect, he says, the perfect and complete in all the will of God. And until the church is diligently seeking after that, things will continue to go right down as the Bible says it's going to. And so diligently, urgently, fervently, taking your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ serious. Your Bible study fervently, serious, urgently, following the ways of God. And your personal, you see, this is me working on me. Everybody is so busy pointing at somebody else. No, me work on me. You work on you. And everything else seems to just fall in place. If it don't fall in place, at least you know what to do. You know how to respond to it. This would be the highest form of life for the believer in Jesus Christ, the most effective, the most efficient, when we are fervent and diligently seeking after Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize that each and every one of us need to walk with thee. And by chance, if somebody in this room has never trusted you and don't even know you, Lord, I pray that they would realize their lost condition and need to know you. Help them to be diligent until they find you, to know you, to walk with you. Help them to realize that they have to look through what's called religion to come to the Savior. And Lord, I do pray you'd help each and every one of us to be personally diligent in our personal walk with thee. Everything rises and falls upon your blessing. And that rises and falls upon us keeping our heart, for out of it are the issues of life, and us diligently hearkening to the words of God. Heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play, the altar's open. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, you cannot please God. There is nothing you can do to please God. Nothing. Can't. Without faith in Jesus Christ, it is impossible to please God. And so you need to realize the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. When you place your faith in Him and Him alone, God gives you eternal life. Become God's child, and now you have an opportunity to know that God personally. He gave you a Bible to search diligently, perfect Bible. And then He wants each of us to keep our heart close to the Lord by spending time in that Word. Let that Word tenderize our heart. And then let that Word change our character, change our life into being like Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray you'd help each of us understand and know that when we stand in front of you, it's going to be all by ourselves. And we're going to be held accountable individually, all by ourselves. No finger pointing at that time. It's you and the individual, you and me. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to get ready for that big day. Prepare to meet my God. And Lord, I just pray you'd help each and every one of us to know that it's our diligent, urgent, fervent, seeking after thee to be faithful to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.